Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather around your word. Lord, our prayer is really simple. Please don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, you know every heart here. There's nothing that is hidden to you. There is nothing that you're in panic. Father, there is nothing that is even causing you to stand up out of your throne. You hold all things in your hands. You know us completely. Lord, grant us repentance. Show us the things in our lives that so grieve you. Lord, help us to repent of these sins. Lord, stir deeply in us. Put forth your Spirit. Lord, the things in our lives that we come and we're so broken over and we just need encouragement, Lord, help do that. Do the work that only you can do, Lord, which is change us, change our hearts. Lord, be with the one who teaches and preaches, for he is a frail creature of dust. May we see Jesus and him only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 24. As we continue this great journey through the fifth gospel, this wonderful book of that God has delivered to his people. If you picked up the outline in the back, always your homework is to read the whole chapter. And for your help, I laid out an outline for you, a simple outline, so you can understand and kind of get the flow of the chapter. So you have outline of the whole chapter, and then just a small outline of the sermon. We're going to look at verses 14, 15, and 16 today. The reaction of the redeemed. We have taken this journey, and we're now, this chapter, starting in chapter 24, is a new section, a new part of Isaiah, of the whole book. We just finished another chapter. As you know, it was God's judgment on the nations, chapter 13 through 23. Now, starting in chapter 24, all the way through chapter 27, it's God's judgment on the whole world. Isaiah went through very much like Amos does, or I guess I should say Amos used Isaiah's pattern. But if you're familiar with the prophecy of Amos or the book of Amos, Isaiah went through these nations that were all around Israel, and he went through these 13 nations and said, listen, I'm going to judge you for this, and I'm going to judge you for this, and I'm going to judge you. And so he took the time, and Isaiah preached through these 13 nations, and then he came all the way around to Jerusalem, to God's people. And God's people were sitting there going, yeah, yeah, God, get them. Instead of going, Lord, that sin is in my life. So if you're going to judge them like that, what are you going to do in my life? And so as Isaiah went through these 13 judgments or these 13 nations and circled, and the circle, if you look at the map, as Isaiah went, he got closer and closer and closer and closer to home until he was like, okay, we're going to pin the tail on the donkey here. this is what I have against you. And if you remember chapter 22, what God's judgment on His own people, what it was, you're like the world. I can't tell you, I can't tell any difference from you and the world. You act just like them. You're my people, and you do the same things that they do. And then if you remember last week, which I had several people call me and last week and was like, Pastor, I had one guy, one buddy of mine, I'm not going to give his name up, Jason Johnson, who when you become a Reformed Pentecostal, hey, by the way, I told the Sunday school class, don't tell me any secrets if you don't want the whole church to know. Yeah, there's no, I'm going to tell, we're family, and I'm going to tell everybody, okay? No, Beth said no. Jason said he had to get up and walk around. He said, I wanted to help you preach so badly last week. That's a Reformed Pentecostal for you. It's getting gooder, that's right. So we are here and we're starting this section. And as I've shared with you the last couple of weeks, this section is it's an interesting section. It's known traditionally as Isaiah's apocalypse. Isaiah is, in a lot of ways, it has the format and the structure and order as the book of Revelation. Probably the Apostle John used this section and as an outline and structure to how parts of Revelation is laid out. But this chapter, chapter 24, is important. It covers the destruction and God's judgment on all the world, everybody. And then 25, 26, and 27 kind of unfolds what the massive weight of chapter 24. So it kind of explains what's happening in 24. Isaiah speaks here in terms of many judgments that would occur from his prophecy on. And as you understand and as you read and look at this, really even into our present age and day, all of these judgments, and you'll understand that in a minute, what does this mean for us today? I'll explain to you when we get to verse 16, the second half of 16. All of these judgments are just the beginning for the final drama laid out in our Lord's second coming. You know this. You should know this, especially if you are familiar with redemptive history. Past events are dress rehearsals, in a way, for God's final event. Redemptive history will continue to repeat itself in patterns until these events will consummate, until they all come together in the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Jesus even used this as an illustration how these past events and how he has worked in redemptive history, how it's just getting us ready for the day of the Lord, the second coming. If you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you quickly in Matthew 24. I'll just give you one example. Verse 37, it says this, Well, I'm going to read verse 26. But, and this is Jesus speaking, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So even in Jesus' illustration of the second coming, he was using an example of Noah. He was saying this was just a foreshadowing. This was just a rehearsal of what's happening. So think about Jesus' example of Noah. If that is just a dress rehearsal, what is the day of the Lord going to look like? Now, you guys have gone to plenty dress rehearsals. I've been to more dress rehearsals than I ever want to be a part of. And it's a wonderful time, especially when there's two people that love the Lord Jesus that are committing their lives together. What a wonderful blessing that is. But dress rehearsals, man, I mean, there's chaos. And so if this is true, if this principle is true, that Noah and these other examples are really just dress rehearsals, we need to pay attention, right? There needs to be a little quivering of our spines when we think about what is coming. So in this chapter that we have before us, we have judgments, plural. Many things that he's going to do. Judgments from God on all the earth, the whole earth, because of our sin and rebellion. Because of us. No one will escape. Now, in these that, as you read through, he's using, Isaiah the prophet is using different countries, and as you already know, he's already pointed out, and he was already said, I mean, just called them out, and even called the kings out and said, listen, Assyria is going to be my rod of discipline. They're going to come through and wipe you out. Babylon is going to be my rod, and he's going. And so Isaiah is using these examples and of these great empires and nations that they are going to use their military might to conquer them. So I was reading about this concept of God disciplining this the whole world, all everybody, and that God judges all, listen, all kingdoms, all peoples, all nations. We are all under the same standard. Do you understand that? The standard doesn't change. This is what I read. So in the 5th century, when Attila the Hun, if you know anything about Attila the Hun, he was not a godly dude. Trust me, if you know nothing, trust your preacher on that. So in the 5th century, when Attila the Hun was sweeping through Europe and destroying one village after another, they labeled him and called him the Scourge of God. The destruction was seen to be God's judgment upon sins. So also, when the Vikings in the 10th century and Genghis Khan, that's another righteous dude. I'm using righteous as in the 70s vernacular. So also, when the Vikings in the 10th century and Genghis Khan and the Mongols, hordes in the 13th century, conquered city after conquered city swept in and battered gates to pieces and destroyed buildings and laid kingdoms flat. People giving up joy and music and drinking and dancing cowered behind barred doors in their homes, hoping to survive, but there would be no escape. Isaiah 24 depicts this pattern that earth's people will experience again and again and again until Jesus returns. This is a pattern that we see. This is a pattern that we see God use over and over and over again. And He uses Assyria and Genghis Khan to be His rod of righteousness. And you may think, how is that possible? Why would God do that? Because He's sovereign. Because He knows all things. Nothing escapes Him. He sees all things. Now listen, just like we've already gone through, remember, He uses them and then He punishes them because He said, it was already in your heart. You wanted to do this. And so I'm going to use you and allow you to do this, but then I'm going to punish you because of your evil heart. So they don't get away with it. So there's some points before we look at these verses that I think I need to do some house cleaning. Again, as we talk about constantly, and we're going to talk about it until Jesus comes home here at New Hope, is good theology matters. Having good theology matters. It makes all the difference in your life. Here's some good theology. You ready? We are all sinners. There is not one person in this room better than another person. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? Nobody has a higher hill than anyone else. You're not better than anybody. You may sit there and think, oh, I would never do that sin. I would not do that. If God left you to yourself, there's no telling what sin you would do. Hear me. I mean, you think, gentlemen, you think you're here and you go, oh, I would never, I just would never be a homosexual. You let God leave you to yourself. Oh, I could never do, I could not be an alcoholic, I could not be a drunk, I couldn't. You let God leave you to yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Apart from the grace of God, that is it that separates us. We truly, listen, if you don't hear anything else today, if you forget every, matter of fact, if you leave, get up and leave right now, know this, you are a sinner and we need Jesus. And the only thing that separates you and me from anybody else is God's grace. That's it. That is it. It's nothing you've earned. You haven't paid for it. You can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough. God is just poured it out on you and me. Why? Why? For His praise. And that doesn't make sense, does it? I'm like, Lord, why did you save me? Couldn't you have saved somebody a lot better? Yeah. I mean, I love you guys, but we're the bottom of the barrel. Right? Hello? Jason, you gonna run around on that one? We're bottom dwellers. We ought to be called the Motley Crue Baptist Church. That's just the first point. The second point is this. God is going to deal with every sin, every point of disobedience. I remember walking to a history class in seminary. And I was walking to class with David and I, one of our best buddies, JJ. We walked into class, which, if you know JJ, JJ was never on time. But I was always early. And so there's a part of this story that goes with that. And so I went to class early, and he was barking at me the whole time, going, "Why are we going 15 minutes early? Why do we have to be?" And I was like, "You don't. I'm walking to class. You do what you want to do." So we got to class, and on the board was written, this was in the old days when they used chalk and blackboards, there was written, "Smile, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And JJ hit the desk like that because we sat together. By the way, JJ was one of those dudes who never studied, never did, and he made hundreds. It'd make you so mad. Am I telling the truth, David? Can you testify? It'd make you so mad. You'd want to fight him. But, yeah, I would want to fight him. So anyways, so he hits a desk and he looks at me and says, "This is what I get for coming to class early." And I go, "What do you mean?" And so he got up out of his desk and he went up to the board and wrote, "Or he may hate you and have a hellish plan for your life." And I was like, "JJ, what are you doing trying to get us kicked out of seminary?" And he came back and sat down at the desk, and I was sitting there going, "Oh my goodness." And the professor came in. Everybody was there. We were all sitting there. Nobody, we were the only ones in the class. Nobody saw him, thank goodness. And the professor comes in and looks at the board and turns around and says, "Who wrote this on the board?" And I'm thinking, oh, we're in trouble now. Good theology matters. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So, matters that surface regarding the judgment of God in this chapter, this is what they are quickly. The judgment of God is universal. You can find that in verse 1. It's universal. There's one standard and everybody's under it. There's not one tribe or nation or tongue that's above anybody else. It's cataclysmic is number 2. You can see that in verses 1 through 3. I want you to listen to the description of some verses. If you don't get these verses, I can give them to you later. In Matthew 3:12, it says that hell will burn with the unquenchable fire. Can you imagine unquenchable fire? Matthew 25:30 says this, that it's the wrath of God is described as the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:48 describes it, the wrath of God, like this, where the worm never dies and the fire never is quenched. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, and I'm just giving you a few descriptions. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, everlasting destruction. That God's wrath is an everlasting destruction. So that's point two, that it's cataclysmic. Point three, that it's no respecters of persons. You can't buy your way out of it. You can't be rich enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not, so it's, you're not the right color or the wrong color. It's no respecters of persons. Number four, it destroys worldly joy. In verse 7, 8, and 11. Now, you need to hear. You can see that in 7, 8, and 11 in this. You need to hear me. Words mean things. Worldly joy. In Hebrews 11:25, it talks about the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is the joy that you get from sin. It's only passing pleasures. Number five, it is because we have violated His law. Verse 5. Number six, this is where we start shouting. Following God's judgment, He will restore the redeemed. Amen. Yeah, He's going to judge us, and He's going to keep us, and He's going to carry us through, and then He's going to restore us. Hallelujah. That's good news, folks. Verse 6 and 13 in for that one. And lastly, verse 23, the last verse in the chapter. The very end will be sheer joy. You can look at Revelation 21, 22, and 24, verses 22 through 24. Isaiah 60, 19 and 20, which we hopefully we'll get to Isaiah 60. Well, if the Lord come, I'd rather the Lord come back than us get to Isaiah 60. Amen. So let's look. Let's dive into these verses. I feel like almost like we need to pray again before we dive in. 14, 15, and 16. I have 45 minutes. Is that right? No. 19 minutes. We can do it. The mixed emotions of the redeemed. When this happens, when judgment comes, which, hear me when I say this, judgment on our nation is here. Hear me. Trust me when I say this. And so we have mixed emotions about this, right? Sometimes we're just broken and, I meant, terribly sad about it. Sometimes we're angry about it. Sometimes we're rejoicing. Yeah, Lord, bring it on. Come on. Let's do this, right? Let the earth, the people that think they're in power, let them know who you really are. Let them know who really holds the power. So there's mixed emotions, and we can kind of see this in 14, 15, and 16. These emotions of the redeemed and what God does. So in verse 14, we see that they will sing. They'll sing. They'll sing a new song. They'll be so glad. Let's read it. It says this in this chapter, verse 24, verse 14. They shall lift up their voices and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. This personal pronoun, they, you need to see it, it's got to refer to the remnant, to the redeemed, to the ones who have made it through the shaking. Look at verse 13. It says, when it shall be thus in the midst of the land amongst the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. So it's got this reference to they shall lift up their voices. It's got to refer to the redeemed, to not the visible church, but the invisible church. Do you understand? The visible church is what we see. Those that have made a profession, hopefully they've at least done that. Those that are, you see, but it's the invisible church. The ones that have been effectually called. The ones that have come, that God's grace has been irresistible. That when Jesus shows up, they know nothing to do but run to Him. As we sang that hymn last week, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That they don't come to Jesus with all these things. It's simply Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? And they cling to Him. They run to Him. And so it's this invisible church, the redeemed from the foundations of the world, the remnant, those that will raise their voices and sing to heaven. It's also got to be in contrast a little bit to, as we will get there, to Isaiah in the second half of verse 16, where it says, "But I said." So there's a they and an I here in these three verses. So we see a little bit of a contrast here, but we're talking about verse 14. We'll be in 16 shortly. When they, and I hope we're in the they, when we observe what the Lord has done to those who defile His name, they will rejoice. They will lift up their voices. They will sing in a chorus of praise and exaltation. They will give God glory. Amen. You know, we say the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be Your name." When we pray these things, "Lord, may everybody honor and praise Your name," right? That's why He's calling us to pray like that. That's why the Lord is teaching us. He's given that prayer to us to teach us. Honor, Lord, may Your name be honored. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would You do what may in my life is Your name honored? in my marriage. Listen, is his name honored in your marriage? What about your family? What about our church? What about here? It mentions those who sing will come from the west. It says from the sea and from the east, from the coastal lands to the ends of the earth. And we will sing as brothers and sisters. You know what? We need to learn to be vulnerable with each other, to let our guards down, to trust the Lord, to love and forgive each other, right? And to fight and squabble, it's okay. I love this woman to death. I love her to pieces. And there's times that I have to walk outside by myself. And that's okay, right? And I need to repent because she's mostly right. So this has to be this group of the elect, the chosen, the redeemed of God. And this worldwide choir that gets together and praises the name of the Lord. These people, these, us, they, will witness the awesome power of God and will respond in adoration and praise. We've already kind of looked at glimpses. Already in Isaiah, we've seen where Isaiah prophesied the nations. He was not just saying to the Jews, it's you guys. He was saying it's all the faithful of the world. Just since we've started Isaiah, I'm gonna list you some. It says this when he talks about the remnant and all of us praising him together in Isaiah 2. 2 through 5, Isaiah 11, 10 through 16, Isaiah 14, 1 through 3, Isaiah 18, verse 7, 19, 18 through 25, and Isaiah 23, last week, verse 18. So this theme is already, I mean, he's already developed this theme and he's going to keep it going. He's going to keep on saying, listen, this judgment's coming. God's going to do this, but he's going to carry the redeemed through, the remnant through. All right, second. Oh, no, one more thing. This is a valid response to watch God, even though it may be hard, to watch him put down his enemies and to rejoice in God's name being raised up. It's a valid response. Not America's name. Not the South's name. Not your family's name. God's name. Amen? Let's get it right. Let's have good theology. Point number two, verse 15 and 16a. Says this. It says, therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastal lands of the sea. from the ends of the earth, we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous one. If your Bible says righteous, a better translation is the righteous one. Most of y'all probably have that translation. So the second response that we see here is a confession, an exhortation, a public confession. They said that they could hear it. They heard it from around this song. They could hear others singing this. So it wasn't just in Jerusalem. They heard others from around the world confessing the power of God. When we see God's power in action, many of us will shout and proclaim Him and it's a part of worship. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes you can't help it. It just comes out. That's right. Amen. These verses that we see, it describes, he has given us an outline in a way. It's not all inclusive, of course, but an outline of praise. You can see that in praise we are magnifying His supremacy. Listen, when we sing, we need to make sure we're lifting the Lord up, that He is high and lifted up. And we need to understand our lowly state. Amen? Do you guys understand the principle of this pulpit being higher than your heads? Because the symbol is you are sitting under the Word of God. It's an important thing. It matters. And so we see in these verses a magnifying of His supremacy, that we are lifting Him, His name up, and we are recognizing our submission to Him. It also is giving glory and honor to His name. It's also exalting Him above everything else. As this was happening, the day of the Lord was happening and the Lord was coming, they weren't running to something else. They weren't running to their bunkers. They weren't checking on their stock prices or their retirement funds. They weren't running to friends. They weren't running. Do you know what? They were praising the Lord. They were exalting Him. They were lifting Him up. And lastly, they were proclaiming that He is the just, the right one, the righteous one. He is able to judge. This worship is focused completely on the Lord. This worship is a response to God revealing Himself and His supremacy over all things. His character as the righteous one is justified. It's right. God can do whatever He wants. You know, when Hurricane Michael came through here, we've discussed this. We had so many, y'all heard so many people going that were mad at God, going, "Why did He do this?" Do you know why? It's His. If He wants to remodel, He can. It's His trees. It's His water, His coast, His... I mean, listen, I miss it. Y'all, I know you go west And the further west you get, you're like, oh, that's what trees look like. But he's God. He's sovereign. And so they're recognizing this, that God's supremacy, his majesty, his glory, his power, his righteousness, and his knowledge, that he knows all things and he's doing precisely what is right, will be on full display, and those who are his followers will respond in praise. Last point. I have 2 minutes. Verse 16, part B. But I said, I'm ruined. Ruined. Doesn't this sound like Isaiah 6:5 again? But I am ruined. Ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. You got to think of what Isaiah saw. And the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, you know, Genghis Khan. All of one after another. The Germans. All of these things the prophet understood and got. And on one hand, we see praise. And on the other hand, Isaiah here represents another view. The prophet gives the details of this vision, the coming trials. The text here moves abruptly from words of praise to a lament, to crying out, to brokenness. That's point number three. They will be broken. This is not a rejection or a condemnation of the other believers giving praise and proclaiming the name and exhorting God's name. Isaiah's not telling them they're doing it wrong. It's just another response. Isaiah realized that the Lord has not totally defeated sin completely. That will not happen. Isaiah understands that will not happen until the end. His sorrow was motivated by what was going to keep happening, especially in God's people's lives when they don't trust Him. For Isaiah knew that there was no salvation in human strength and might and power. There's no deliverance in that. That true salvation comes from the Lord. That there is no salvation apart from our Lord. That He alone can help. Isaiah knew the hearts of His people. He knew it. He knew it. He knew their hearts, and he knew that even though the Lord would bring these lessons and judgment and corrections in their lives, how short-lived they are. That God's people trust in many other things outside of themselves. And the prophet wants to, this part right here is Isaiah saying, Lord, would you just come and just take care of it? Can we just get to the end? Is really what Isaiah is saying. So, all of this to say this in closing. You and I, here this morning are like the people of God that Isaiah was speaking to. Listen, you guys have sat here chapter after chapter after chapter. We've gone through 24 chapters of Isaiah. Now, I'm not going to pin a rose on you, but I would dare to venture there's not many churches in America that could say that. But there's something that is weighing on my heart, and that is this. That we go through all of these chapters and we hear these words that God has given the prophet Isaiah to his people and to us today. And we hear these words of how God is displeased over sin in our lives. And it seems that we're unmoved. How many of us have truly examined our hearts? How many of us can pray as David did in Psalm 139? I'm going to give you the verse. We've already done this 2 weeks ago. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Listen to me. If you pray and ask God, is there any wicked ways in me? Be ready. I dare you. Please. Let me put it better. I beg you, please, to pray this prayer. Beg you. God's judgment is at the door. For our nation, He's here. It's here. It's at the door. And I will say this, believers, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, it's time for you to get tough. Because it's about to come. The storm's coming. And are you tough? And this is what I mean. Are you ready to have nothing in your life but Christ Jesus? If you lost everything. Some of you have already lost loved ones and spouses. I mean, some of you, there's been metal tested in this church. But are you ready to have nothing but Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and your word. Help us to heed it. To hear it and to heed it. Put forth your spirit. Do your work that only you can do. Change hearts. Grant repentance. Encourage and strengthen us where we need that. Lord, do the work in our lives, in this church, in our marriages, in our families, in our community. You do that work here that brings you the most glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand before we go. After what you've heard, as you've seen the gracious hand of God, as you've heard His word preached, just what we heard today in Isaiah, there's only one response. That is to lift up the name of the Lord, to sing it among the earth. If you'll join me in the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You're dismissed.